Well, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. That's true not only in stores around the U.S., but in this grocery store we visited on Thursday in Guatemala, there was this Christmas display. And as, if you tried to read the signs, it'd be tough, unless you read Spanish well. It's beginning to look like Christmas, even in Guatemala, although it doesn't. There's not a lot of snow on the ground there right now, we discovered. But as we start thinking about Christmas, as I mentioned, over the course of the next few weeks, I want us to think about gift-giving. Now, those of you who know me probably know that gift-giving is not my forte. Now, hopefully I've given a few good gifts to you, but probably if they've been really good, my wife had something to do with it. You see, before I met Sue, I was the king of last-minute shoppers when it came to Christmas. In fact, I liked shopping at the last minute because it really made things much simpler. If you go in like 3 or 4 o'clock on Christmas Eve, there are a lot of things you have going for you. For one, there's a whole lot less stuff on the shelves, so you don't have as much stuff you have to think through. You just kind of pick the best thing that's there. And you know that the stores are going to close about 5 o'clock, so you've got a time limit, so you kind of let the time tick down. So you got the pressure of the sale, you got the fewer things to choose from, and you can get those gifts much quicker. So those of you who kind of agonize over your gift giving and spend weeks and months, I can tell you, in 2 hours, you can check everybody off your list. Unfortunately, I can also tell you that, like I said, I'm not the world's best gift giver. I think I'm a whole lot better because of my wife, but I've learned that it does take some effort and some thought and some time. Now, there are all kinds of gifts that we can give people in this season, but knowing what the best gift is not always easy to do. You know, we have all the trinkets and all the gadgets and all the technology that fills the shelves. But what we really have as believers in Jesus Christ is we have gifts that God has given to us. Gifts that won't wear out. Gifts that touch the heart of men and women. Gifts that can change lives. So in the course of the next few weeks, as we think about gifts for this season, I just want us to kind of have this verse as a touchstone. It says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope for the power of the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's found in Romans 15, verse 13. And what I'd like to do in the course of the next 4 weeks is, from the book of Romans, look at why Paul says this. We're not going to do an in-depth study of the book, but I want you to know that these things we're going to talk about are rooted in what God has to say to us. So we'll talk about hope, and we'll talk about joy, and we'll talk about peace, and we'll talk about power. And these are all things that, maybe not so much power, but certainly hope and joy and peace, they're talked about at Christmas. But they're kind of talked about in these sentimental tones that sound really good, but oftentimes seem to be rather anemic. For example, what do we mean when we say hope? Hope, I think, comes about when we think about it in the context of the world in which we live. One of the benefits I had, knowing I was going to preach on hope this week, was I was thinking about hope as we were walking through some of the villages and as we toured the hospital and the grounds at Hope of Life. There we saw children, little kids that were orphaned, children that were malnourished, that were recovering from their maladies, whatever they were. This little boy, Evan, I spent a lot of time with him on Monday, and he kind of touched me because he weighs probably about 5 pounds more than my 3-month-old grandson, and he is 3 years old. But you see people like that and you think, man, life can be hard. And there was this little girl, Carlita, who, when we walked in the room, she was sitting in this crib by the door, and her face just lit up, and she was so happy. But we were just about getting ready to leave, and that's how she felt as we left. Orphans don't have a family, although we are really grateful for the Hope of Life people who showed their love to these children. We walked through the villages and we saw these homes. I don't think you've seen any of these homes on House Hunters or any of the home shows that we watch on television. This one is made with tin walls, and that's what most of the homes are made with in these villages. Or mud, a mud-walled house. Or this one, which you can't maybe tell, but it's plastic sheeting. That was their home. Now, one of the things that Hope of Life has done is they've built houses for people. But these are people who face some hard times. So when we talk about hope, we're talking about hope in the context of a world that has people who are dealing with suffering and hardship and hopelessness. And I don't want to over-dramatize it, because the fact is, when you feel hopeless, you don't have to leave the United States to feel that way. I know some of you have felt that way. Maybe someone feels that way today. I'm aware of those who feel like life isn't worth living, that it's just too hard, it's not worth it. Those are all feelings that are part of the human condition. And you can almost sometimes feel worse about yourself because you know other people feel hopeless, and you still feel hopeless. So what is it that we have to say to people who are facing those situations? What is the Christian hope all about? What is it that we have to give? Or maybe if you're here and you're searching for what God wants to encourage you with, what is the hope that He has for you? Well, as I mentioned, we need to define terms. Because when you talk about joy or peace or hope, those can be just warm, fuzzy words. We like them, but they can oftentimes be rather empty. For example, with hope, we say something like, hope for the best, but expect the worst. That kind of hope is at best wishful thinking. And so we tell people, oh, I hope you do really well. And it's kind of, I can't do anything for you, but I want good things for you. And so hope, oftentimes, in our usage of it, is a good wish. That's lovely, but that's not really what biblical hope is. Now, when we talk about hope in the Bible, it is an anchor for our lives. And that's one of the things we need to be reminded of, that our lives, when we get into those situations that are difficult and hard, are rooted and anchored in a rock that can hold us and take care of us. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, because there is no passage I enjoy more than this discourse on hope that Paul gives to us in Romans 8. I want us to begin verse 18. I consider that our present are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. This passage, I love that eager expectation phrase. I think it's one of the modern translations that says that the whole world is waiting on tiptoes to see what God has in store. On Thursday, I guess it was, we took a walk through a couple villages, and that was a very fun morning, because we brought with us the water bottles that many of you collected, sunglasses, candy, and I was telling the team, it made me aware of how people must have flocked to Jesus, because, you know, he would heal them, he fed them, and we had these kids, they'd come and they kind of were following along, and then we started passing out sunglasses, and we had all these... The water bottles went well with the parents, and the sunglasses went over really well with the kids. And I was one of the people who got to dish out the sunglasses. And these kids were standing on their tiptoes trying to look into the bag to see if we had, you know, any sunglasses. We had primarily these white sunglasses, and they were looking for something a little bit more in style. But it was that eager expectation, standing on tiptoes, the world wants to know, where is the hope? What hope is there in a world where suffering seems like it's everywhere? You don't have to travel outside the United States to see suffering. And you don't have to travel outside the United States to see wars and fighting and murder and all those things. May not be a full-scale war, but there are turf wars and there are wars between family members, and it's all here. And people are wondering, is there any hope? Is there any hope at all? And what's interesting in this passage is the hope that we have to share is rooted in the hope that God has put into us. Because it says... that our present sufferings are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits on tiptoes for the sons of God to be revealed. It seems to me that when it talks about the sons of God being revealed, it's the work of God in us. As God shows the world who His children are, they begin to get a sense of who God is. We talked about this on our trip. Jesus told His disciples, "Let your light so shine among men that they will see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven." When they see God at work in us, it points them to the God in heaven. You see, the hope that is available is a hope that if you've trusted Jesus Christ and you've fully committed yourself to Him, you see Him working in your life. And the evidence of that working is evidence to you that not only do you have God in your life now, but you have the whole hope for the future. You remember Paul's words to the Corinthians? He said that our momentary and light affliction is producing for us an eternal glory that far outweighs everything else. When we understand that God's at work, even when we face hard times, the harder the time, the more we realize that God pays back with interest. And when people see men and women who go through difficulty and see those who face hopelessness and despair and they cling to God and grow in Him, they say there's got to be something far greater than this. That's God at work in you. That hopelessness of our world is a hopelessness that is devoid of an understanding that God is in control and that He will meet our needs. It says, we know, verse 22, that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, what God is doing in us is also what God is doing in the world. I mean, our world, as you well know, if you know the Bible, the world was not made the way that it is. The streams were not polluted, the skies were not smoggy, people didn't have to live with locks on their doors. When Adam and Eve communed with God, they could talk to Him face to face. But once they sinned, one of the first things they did was they hid from God and they covered themselves up, because sin causes us to be afraid of God and uncomfortable really revealing ourselves to everyone else. Sin had its impact not only on Adam and Eve, but on everyone since then. And no matter what you believe about how good men and women are, I don't know many people who believe in the goodness of mankind who don't lock their car doors in certain parts of the city, or perhaps never lock their home when they're away from home for extended periods. There's just a sense that we know that not everybody can be trusted, and though we may think people are good, there is within all of us the capacity for doing great evil. And the Bible is clear about that. But the very thing that God is doing in us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is He is making us to be more and more like His Son. So outwardly, Paul says, we are decaying, yet inwardly we are renewed daily. There's a way in which God continues to grow us. So the hope of the world is bound up in what God is doing in His people. As people see what God can do in your life to make you more and more like His Son, they can say, if God can do that with you, maybe He can do that with me. And if He does it with me, maybe He can do it with this person. And if enough people do that, things can change. Now we realize that ultimately the universe is heading the wrong direction. But there are times when there have been revivals, times when there have been opportunities that God has given to nations to repent and to turn. And we never know exactly when that will be. So God wants people to see in us the hope that there can be for them as well. I love this picture that I got from John O'Connor. Or no, I guess it was Allie O'Connor. Let me cover this in order. This description of the fallen world that Paul paints here is, the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. You know, when you look at, we walked through a village on Thursday, and there was this stream that flowed down from one village to another, and it was septic. I mean, it was awful. And I don't think anyone drank from that stream, but I know that stream flowed into the river from which people bathed and they drank and they washed their clothes. And you think, how did this happen? How did they get to this point? How did we get to a place where there's trash, where it's a beautiful landscape used to be? The world is in a state of decay, but it's like childbirth, it says. It's groaning. And I love the picture of childbirth for where things are at, especially this last year. As you know, we had a grandchild, and it was fun to watch, as it wasn't Sue who was pregnant, but Carrie's wife who was pregnant. But you know, I saw, and any one of you women who have been pregnant know that pregnancy is not an easy thing. Even if you have an easy pregnancy, clothes don't fit, you don't sleep well at night, there are pains that happen when the baby kicks. You probably, if we sat around here and talked about it, you could enlighten me in many ways in which pregnancy is not fun. But I don't know many women who want to have a child who, when they become pregnant, go, oh, no. If you want the child, you know that this is part of the process. And in fact, you also know that the pain of childbirth is always hardest at the end. But the way Paul pictures this is the pains of our world are like labor pains. That as things get worse, we know we're getting closer to the very hope that God has promised. The Bible doesn't paint a great hope for the Republicans or the Democrats solving the problems in the United States, or for a world government to come along that's going to work things out. I don't know how much longer we have. It could be months or years, decades, centuries. I don't read those signs very well. But all I know is it seems like things are getting worse. And the worse they get, as depressing and discouraging as that is, it also means that God has already told us that good times are ahead. So the picture of childbirth is a great picture that we live in the hope that the best is yet to come. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is the picture I wanted to show you. When we were with the O'Connors, one of the things you'll hear in more detail, we discovered that part of God's timing for our being there in Guatemala at this particular time is that Allie and John and their family have decided that they're returning to the States for good. We were really discouraged when we first heard that news because we support the O'Connors, we love the O'Connors, we know that they had a passion for the ministry they're going to do. But as you probably know, if you know about their ministry, John went down there to fly helicopters for baby rescues. And he wasn't doing that. And he kept asking them, when am I going to get to... You know, he did all the training and all the preparation. And he was flying some, but not a lot. And what he was doing was flying mostly VIP people from Guatemala City to Hope of Life and around different places. And he said, it was important, but it's not the thing that I was passionate about and that they told me I was going to do. And so after multiple conversations with the leadership, they decided they were going to return. And actually, they are returning to the States in like 2 weeks. So the timing for our being there, they were grieving this decision. And God allowed us to be there, to talk to them, to pray with them. Jen spent a lot of time with Allison. And it was just God's timing. But we went up to their house one day, and I tell you all that, because they showed me their banana plants. This is their house. This is the backside of their house. And when they built the house, there were these banana plants. And they were very excited to see the bananas. Now, I learned something from previous trips to Central America, but I don't know if you know this. Once a banana plant has had bananas, it doesn't have any more bananas. And so somebody came to John and said, those plants are never going to have bananas. He said, what do you mean? He said, once they have bananas, they're done. He said, you have to cut it down, and then it'll grow a new shoot, and then you can have bananas. So they said in March, cut down all the banana plants, down just to like that low, and just had a little stump. And then this is today, or last week, actually. And I don't know if you can see it, but there's a clump of bananas right in the middle. And Allie said, you know, I really take this from God. We came here, we served, we think this is a great mission. We're excited about it, but we don't feel it's the place for us. But we feel like we've seen the first fruits of what God is doing. Because these bananas, these are going to ripen after we're gone. We won't ever get to taste them. But we know that God has a plan and that God is at work. And as you and I see God at work in our lives, as other people see God at work in our lives, and they say, there's something different about her, there's something different about him, that's the hope that the God who is at work in us is also the God who is at work in the world. That very recreation that God does as he changes us from sinners into saints is something that one day he's going to do with all of creation. We've talked about this before, the whole history of Scripture. It goes from the ruin in the garden to the restoration in Revelation of a new heavens and a new earth. And the hope of that is evident in God's working in each of us. So in this season, when people say, I hope you have a good Christmas, I hope things go well for you, you know, kind of wishful thinking, we can say, no. No, we know about a hope that is certain. A hope that goes beyond just the here and now. A hope that realizes that the pain and the suffering here is not wasted, that God will work it in our lives for our good and for his plan. And that what he's doing in us as Christians is something that he will one day do with all of the world. So when we wear these shirts, in a sense, I was thinking, whether you have a t-shirt or not, you should consider yourself a person who's wearing hope across your chest if you know Jesus is your Savior. Because when people see God at work in you, that is their evidence that God can do work in their lives, that God can do work in our world. So how do we apply this? What do we do with this? Two things, very basic, but they're very important. If you're here and you're feeling rather hopeless, then you've come to the right place. Because ultimately, our hope is not built on our finances, on our goodness, or on our own efforts. It is only by the grace of God. Jesus came to save sinners. If you realize you're a sinner and you feel hopeless, you're at the right place. Simply acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your need of a Savior. And you can find the hope of a new life. Forgiveness for the past, the hope of a whole new future. And for those of us who have made that decision, we're reminded that we are people who have hope as part of our lives. We demonstrate that to the world, so we need to be intentional about sharing that good news with those we love, with our family, our friends. We're called to do that. Our world desperately needs us to do that. Hope is not just a sentimental wish at Christmas. It is a bedrock reality that we can share with all of those around us. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for your hope. Thank you for your working in us. Thank you for working through us. Thank you for working in spite of us sometimes. And Lord, I pray this day for those who feel hopeless. Lord, we don't have to come to you with anything in our hands to give you. It's when we come in our emptiness, in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, in our hopelessness, that we realize that you are our only hope. Father, I pray this day that you might give that hope to some man or woman here today who is searching for it. And Lord, for the rest of us, help us to realize just how important this message is. How important our sharing it is. We ask these things in Jesus' name.